32. It's good to have each of you back with us this evening. And what we did, of course, took a break last week, had our Thanksgiving service. Fine service last week. We really enjoyed that, man. It was awesome. And I can tell you had a good service. No one wants to leave after it's done. If y'all watch, everybody kind of lingers around a good bit and talks and fellowships afterwards. And the singing was outstanding also. There's a difference when you just sing, and then there's a difference when you sing with joy in your heart. There's a big difference between the two. So sometimes indeed it's best, I think, to sing at the end. It seems like after you hear the scriptures, and then your mind's more in a frame of mind to sing sometimes. So it is really, really good. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we'll continue our study on the kings of Judah. And currently what we're doing is we're looking at King Hezekiah. And of course he is an outstanding character. And we're going to bring a total of either 5 or 6 messages on him. And what we've done is we've divided his life up into 4 divisions. And we've already looked at 2 of those. We looked at his character, and we brought out 6 character traits that he had as a man of God. We've done that from 2 Kings 18, 1-6. Then we followed that up last week, or week before last, we looked at his revival. I think I called it his reform. He brought reform. I think just write his revival down, change that. I like his revival a little bit better than that. God brought revival in chapter 29 through 31. And that's tremendous because the land again was in horrible shape after his father got done. Remember, the scripture says that Judah was brought low because of Ahaz. And I will tell you, if he can bring revival after the days of Ahaz, then it has very much encouraged me to pray that the Lord would bring revival to our land. We've done seen him bring revival during the days of Jehoiada. We've seen him bring revival during the days of Jehoshaphat, the different kings where things were in rough shape, and then revival came. So I think it's fitting. Of course, we realize there's signs of judgment already, and there is signs of judgment on our land. But folks, it's not a done deal. As long as God's people's here, we can pray.
That's right.
And we need to pray that the Lord would send revival. So we've seen that in chapter 29 through 31. Now tonight, in chapter 32, we're going to look at his crises. 2 crises is given to us in chapter 32. We're going to look at 1 tonight, 1 next week, Lord willing. And then we'll look at his sin out of Isaiah 39. So we've got 4 divisions there. Okay, let's look at his crises. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 32. Notice what it says. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and he encamped against the fenced cities, and he thought to win them for himself. So that's a crisis, would you not agree? The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, was going to flood down into Judah, and eventually what he would do is he'd flood down into Judah. I found something that he wrote. Actually, Sennacherib wrote. It says, because Hezekiah, king of Judah, would not submit to my yoke. When you read the book of 2 Kings 18, the parallel text, he did revolt. He did revolt against him. And it says, he would not submit to my yoke. I came up against him by force of arms, and by the might of my power, I took 46 of his strong fenced cities. So he did. He came down and he conquered 46 fortress cities there in Judah. This is Sennacherib, what he wrote. And of the smaller towns which were scattered about, I took and I plundered a countless number. Hezekiah himself I shut up in Jerusalem. See how arrogant he was. His capital city, like a bird in a cage, building tires around the city to hem him in. And I raised banks of earth against the gate so as to prevent escape. And upon Hezekiah there fell the fear and the power of my arms, and he sent out to me the chiefs and the elders of Jerusalem, 30 talents of gold, 800 talents of silver and divers treasure, and a rich and immense booty, he says. So he does record that he did flood down into Judah, and he conquered 46 of the fortress cities there. And of course, he did indeed do that. He conquered Syria. He led the northern 10 tribes of Israel into captivity. And then he comes down into Judah. And that's a crisis, would you not agree? Because the Assyrians was a tremendous fighting foe. No one could really stand before them. And really, Judah was helpless before them, if it wasn't for Judah's God. And that was the key to the whole thing. Now, you know, this says after these things. I mean, everything was going good, folks. I mean, in chapter 29, 30, and 31, we have a tremendous revival takes place. Hezekiah opens back up God's house, which they had closed. His dad had closed it. He opens it back up, cleans it up, reestablishes worship there. Took the priests and the Levites and got them sanctified, put them back in their offices, got the tithes and offerings rolling again so that they could be supported, had a Passover and invited the people that are left of the northern 10 tribes down to observe the Passover with them. It was just a tremendous time. But then after all of that, there comes a time of crisis. Now, folks, again, sometimes we have a tendency to think that good people will never experience a crisis. Well, folks, that's just absolutely not true. Hezekiah was a good man. Hezekiah was a godly man. Hezekiah put God first in everything that he did. He really did. And then at the same time, he was going to face a time of great crisis here in chapter 32. Not only would he face this invasion from Assyria, but he would also face a sickness in which in the beginning God told him to set his house in order because he was going to die and not live. Now, I did a little extra study, and it says that in the book of Isaiah 36 that this coming down of Assyria and invading Judah happened in the 14th year of his reign. It happened in the 14th year of his reign. Now, remember, what the Lord would do in his sickness is the Lord would add 15 years to his life. You remember that? So if the invasion happened in the 14th year, and you add 15 years, how many is that? You come to 29 years. You know how long Hezekiah reigned? He reigned 29 years. Do you know what that tells you? Both of these crises happened in close proximity to one another. You had this judgment falling from Assyria, then after it was done, then he falls sick. So both two crises happened together. Did it happen because he's a wicked man? No, it didn't. He was a godly man. But we're not exempt from times of crisis in this world. Like we said Sunday morning, Gospel of John chapter 16 says, in this world ye will have tribulation. And that's just not the unsaved of the world. That's also God's people. We face times of crisis. We all do. Hezekiah did. Job did. David did. Just read the scriptures. Because though we don't like to admit it, deep down inside, we think, because we're God's people, we're exempt from that. But that's just absolutely not. That's bad thinking. That's just absolutely not true. The book of Matthew chapter 24 says, after the tribulation of those days. Well, the tribulation of those days are the tribulations that we're in now. Tribulations of wars and rumors of wars and famines and sickness and pestilence. And God's people face those things. And Hezekiah did too. Well, is it because he sinned? It's just because some of those things are part of this life. Or just part of this life. But when the Lord comes, then all of that's over again for God's people. So he has a time of crisis here. Now, what we're going to focus on tonight is three actions he took in the crisis. Three actions. So it's good to remember what he did so that when we face a time of crisis, we can do the same thing. So that we can do the same thing. You notice I said when we face a time of crisis. Might not be in one now, but eventually everyone faces it in this life. Ain't you glad you know the Lord? Be hard to face a crisis in this life without the Lord, wouldn't it? Be hard to face a crisis in this life without God's people around you too, wouldn't it? So, yeah, I mean, the God's people have been given things to do in such times, and we're going to look at the actions that he took. Number one, you ready for the first one? Let me go ahead and give you all three in the beginning so you can write them down. Let me do that for you. First of all, I want you to see he prepared. Verses 2 through 5, he prepared. The next one, verses 7 and 8, he focused. He focused. And then number 3, he called. You got all three of those again? Let me give them to you again. He prepared. He focused. And then he called. Of course, he called upon his God, and the Lord answered. So those were the three actions that he took. Let's notice what he does here in verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes. You see the preparation he's taken? He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which without the city, and they did help him. Now, Jerusalem was kind of up on a was up on a mountain. It was down, you know, it was very well, it was hard to get to it if you was fighting against it. Especially hard to fight against if you didn't have any water. So one of the things Hezekiah did was he closed up the different pools of water and the streams that fed Jerusalem. He closed them up so that when the Assyrians would come down to, you know, sometimes a siege could last a long time. It could last a year or two. So when they came down to lay siege to it, they wouldn't have any water to drink. Very good strategy, would you not agree? So that's what he does. He kind of covers over where these sources was at. Exactly how they covered them over, I don't know. But they did cover them over. And then, I understand this was a Sunday school Bible class lesson, he built an aqueduct. He diverted the water so that it would come in the northwest wall side of Jerusalem and came in to a pool there so that they would have water during the siege. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel or Hezekiah's Aqueduct. They found it in the 1800s. You can look that up on the internet or look that up and read a little bit about it. I read about a man that walked through it. I wouldn't walk through it, but he walked through it. It's about 600 feet long or so, and it's through stone. And they did that, Brother Doug, by hand. It's an engineering marvel. And they've done it quickly. They diverted all the water so that they'd have water for the siege and so that the Assyrians wouldn't have any. Good preparation, I think. And that's indeed what he did. All right, verse 4. So there gathered much people together, and they stopped all the fountains that covered them up, and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So they was kind to, that would provide water for the siege, but also it would cause them not to have any water. If you look down at verse 30, tells you a little bit more about that aqueduct. Verse 30, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon, and he brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. So there it tells you about the tunnel that they built. So he did that in preparation. Verse 5, and he strengthened himself, and he built up the wall that was broken, and he raised it to the towers, and he repaired Milo in the city of David, and he made darts or swords and shields in abundance. And he set the captains of the war over the people, and he gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city, and he spake comfortably to them. So you see the preparation he made? He made instruments to battle with. He armed the people. He built up the walls. You know, where there's breaches at, he built up the walls. Now, folks, this preparation is good, but it's only good if you trust the Lord. And that's the key. If you would with me, let's turn to Isaiah 22, difficult text. It's really hard to tell exactly the time frame that it's talking in, but we're going to look at it anyhow, because we know that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. But Isaiah does address this same issue. Isaiah addresses this same issue. And Isaiah reproves, it's hard to tell whether he's talking about the Babylonian captivity, which was coming on Judah later, or if he's talking about this one. But I want to show you what he says here. Isaiah chapter 22, look at verse 8. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches in the city of David, that they are many. Breaches in the wall. Remember, what did Hezekiah do? He strengthened the breaches. He filled them up. And ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. They did that too. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses that ye broke down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. What else does the rest of the verse say? But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. I think it fits more during the days of the Babylonian siege. You know, they was under the siege by Assyria, but is also under the siege by Babylon. Because what they did during the days of Hezekiah is they sought to the Lord, though. They made the preparations and sought to the Lord. What they did during the Babylonian captivity is they made preparations, but they never sought to the Lord. So it could refer to both. It's just a very difficult text to determine which time it's talking to. As a matter of fact, when you get down in the text, it names one of the officials, but one of the officials' name was one of the officials in Hezekiah's court. So that makes it even more difficult to determine which one it's talking about. If it's talking about the days of Hezekiah, then that would probably been Isaiah preaching to the people. The people might have began to trust in the fortifications instead of trusting in their God. Either way, when we go back, let's go ahead and go back to our text in 2 Chronicles 32. We see he made preparation. He got ready for the coming battle. He got ready for the coming crisis. He did what he could. He did what he could in preparation for this situation. Now, since we don't ever know when there are, you know, some crisis, you sometimes can see a crisis coming. And at other times you can't. Sometimes, like in the case of Job, he got up one day and the whole bottom fell out of everything. Sometimes you don't know when a crisis is going to hit. Many times we don't know. But we need to be prepared for them. You say, well, Jeff, how in the world can you be prepared for? You can't be fully prepared for a crisis, but I'll tell you one thing. We got to stay close to the Lord. When you're close to the Lord and you're in a close fellowship with the Master, when a crisis hits, you're better able to handle it in His strength as opposed to yours. Simon Peter was warned about a crisis, wasn't he? Simon Peter was warned by the Lord Jesus. You know, Lord Jesus was going, you know, that would have been a crisis for him. Jesus would have been arrested. And Jesus was going to be put on trial and Jesus was going to be crucified. And Simon Peter said, they'll all deny you, I never will. Remember that? And Jesus said, Simon, before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times. And he was warned about that in that particular situation. On another occasion, after that, Jesus told him that Satan hath desired to have you, Simon, that he might sift you like wheat. Remember that warning? He gave him another warning. On another occasion, whenever they went to pray, he fell asleep. He said, Simon, watch and pray. Spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. And buddy, what happened when the crisis hit? He fell right flat on his face. He wasn't ready. He was warned, but because he just wasn't where he needed to be spiritually, boy, he fell hard. And you can. Sometimes a crisis can happen, and when you take someone that's close to the Lord, they have the ability and better strength to be able to hold up under it. But you take someone that's not close to the Lord and they've drifted from the Lord and a crisis hits, in many cases they fall absolutely, completely apart. So it's just, we need to be prepared. And how we prepare ourselves is by staying in His Word, staying in His house, staying in close fellowship with His people, staying in close fellowship with your God. That's where your joy and your strength's at. That's the only way you can be strong as a Christian, is to have the strength that the Lord gives you by staying in close fellowship with Him. Keeps you prepared. Now, I'm not saying you can be fully prepared, buddy. I've been knocked off kilter more than once, haven't you, in our lives. But when you're close to the Lord, you're better, you're stronger to be able to hold up, especially in the beginning. So you need to be prepared. Simon was told a crisis was coming, but he wasn't ready for it. It just overwhelmed him when it hit him. Laid him flat. You know what I think would have happened if it hadn't been for Jesus? I think he'd have quit. I'm going to be honest. I don't know that for sure. I think he'd have quit. And I think Jesus went and got him. he appeared to 500 at once, but some of you may not know, he appeared just to Peter on one occasion. So why did he do that? He's restoring him. He's restoring him. Remember, he said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You know, remember that statement? He's restoring him back as being a pastor. He's putting him back in his office. He's dusting him back off brown and putting him where he needed to be. If it wasn't for the Lord, Bill, he went back fishing. If you'll remember, he did that before. You remember before he made that statement? Jesus made that statement, feed my sheep three times. What was he doing? He then went back to his fishing business. Him and about six other disciples. And looked over on the shore. Brother Joe, they looked on the shore and there they had the silhouette. There was the master standing there. He didn't call them to be fishermen. He called them out from being fishermen to be preachers. Called them to his work. And he restored Simon. Put him back where he needed to be. Isn't that wonderful? He's a forgiving Savior and he restores sheep when they fall. Aren't you glad? We need to be prepared. We need to stay close to our King. Because you never know when something's going to hit us. Never know. I've had times where I've been scared to answer my phone. Say, oh, no. Oh, no. Now what? They used to call me out at work because I had top seniority on the job. Anytime there's extra overtime, they had to call me. I said, boys, don't call me at night no more. You give it to whoever you want to, but don't call my house at midnight. No one calls me at midnight and tells me they got saved. It's always a disaster. Don't call me at midnight. They'd wake me up and I couldn't go back to sleep because when the phone would ring, my heart would just... If you realize I'm that way, oh yeah, you get shook up. You don't know what's going on. So stand close to the Lord. It helps keep you prepared. Close to Him. We're able to handle. So that's what he did. He prepared it. I don't think the preparation was wrong. Some of the writers do. They may be right. But I don't think the preparation is wrong when you don't trust the preparation, but you trust the King instead. And I think Hezekiah did that. Number two, he prepared. Number two, he focused. I love verse 7 and 8. It's my favorite parts of this chapter. It says, here's what he told the people. And here's why I'm saying that he trusted the Lord. He didn't trust the fortifications that he set up. It says, be strong and courageous and be not afraid. Boy, that'd been hard, wouldn't it? Now, you think of what he just said. Be strong and courageous and be not afraid. Now, if you was looking at just from the human standpoint, you got to remember who's coming down here after him. They had done tore Judah all to pieces. I mean, they were down in the southern part of Judah. They were at Jerusalem. They were at the capital. They had done walked through 46 fortress cities already. They had done come all the way down there, all the way up to the neck of them, so to speak. And here's a prophecy I'll show you in a little bit that said that. So now, listen to what he said. They done walked through and carried off Israel into captivity. They done destroyed Syria. No one could stand before the Assyrians. They were that strong. And now, there's 185,000 of them right outside your gate. And they done walked through everybody else. And Hezekiah says what? Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Be not what? Be not afraid. It'd been hard, wouldn't it? Well, it'd been hard to just depend on what you're looking at, wouldn't it? It'd been hard depending on what you're looking at. Be not afraid nor be dismayed, for the king of Assyria is not for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Now, notice what he says in verse 7. There is more with us than with him. I like that. You see, Hezekiah was a man of faith. He trusted in his God. Did it sound like he was trusting in his fortifications and all the preparation he made? No, he's trusting in his God. He said there's more with us than with him. You see, how did he figure that? Anytime you have God, you plus God is always a majority. Always. That's all you need. That's all you need. So he said there's more with us than with them. That reminded me of Elijah. The Syrians went down and, of course, Elijah was telling the king of Israel, different places that Syria was at was going to attack them. He would warn them in advance. And he done it so many times that the king of Syria said, which one of you are spying for the king of Israel or for the king of Judah? I want to know who it is. And they said, it's Elijah, it's Elisha. He's telling what you say in your bedchamber. He was a prophet of God. God gave him tremendous insight into what the king of Syria was doing. Well, you know what they do? They come down and they encircle his little old house. They bring the whole army down after him. Remember that? They bring the whole army. If you want to read about it, it's in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, if you'd like to read about it at home. 2 Kings chapter 6. So he had this servant. His servant gets up and he looks out the window and he said, oh my. Oh my. And you know what he said? He said the same thing. Be not afraid. There's more with us than with them. And then they go out and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And he said, around the mountains, around all the mountains was chariots of fire. The angels of the Lord. The army of God was encamped around the Assyrians. Don't you love it? God was still in control and God still on his throne. And Elisha could see it. He trusted in the Lord. It's a similar situation. Hezekiah maybe knew that situation and he quotes it here. More with us than with them. So what he's doing, what's he doing? You see what he's doing? He's getting their attention off the numbers of the Assyrians and the meanness of the Assyrians. He's getting their mind off that and getting their mind where? See, that's what you have to do. You got to get your mind secured. Anytime a crisis hit, you got to get your mind straight. That's the first thing I lose is my mind. I'm not trying to be funny with that either. It's the first thing I lose is my mind. That's the first bite you. First thing I lose, I just can't think. Okay, I got to get my mind thinking straight again. And then I'll get knocked off kilter again. One of the most popular sermons on our website, over 3,000 downloads, is The Battle of the Mind. Because everyone has the same trouble. But when a crisis hits, that's the first thing you lose. Can't think. Can't think. All can see is the bad. Ever get that way? All you can see is the bad. Spiritually farsighted, or nearsighted, can't see afar off, can't see nothing. And I got to get my mind straight. And for me to do that, I got to get alone with the Lord to do that. That's the only way I can get that done. So that's what he's doing. He's focusing their attention off this stuff. And everything looked bad, didn't it? What do you mean don't be afraid? If I spend sinner, what do you mean don't be afraid? There's 185,000 meanest men on the planet outside our gate. They don't walk through everybody else. If that's all you could see, you see how fearful you'd be? What determines how fearful you are is what you look at all the time. So he was trying to get their mind up on their God. There's more with us than with them. Verse 8, I love this. With them is the arm of flesh. Remember that old song? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. With them is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. So he's reminding them of their God, and he's reminding them that God is with them to help us and to fight our battles. And the people did what? They rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You know, what does it mean they rested themselves on it? They trusted in them. They leaned on them. If you look it up, it means they leaned on them. Give them strength, encouragement. But see, what he did is you see the focus? You see who he put their mind on? He put their mind on their God. That's where their mind needed to be. He did this, the Lord done this in if you'll remember it in Deuteronomy 20, I want you to turn there because every time they went out to fight, a priest was to come and was to address the troops that was going in the battle. And he would do the same thing, is he would get their focus up on God every time before they went out to fight. He'd tell them not to be afraid. I'll show you. Go ahead and turn. I love these verses. Deuteronomy 20. I had a soldier boy who was getting ready to go overseas one time, worked at Russell Stanley. He was nervous about it. Never forget, I was up there working and I could see, and he came and talked to me and said, well, come on over, let's go pray. And I took him over between the drums praying. I had a New Testament in my back pocket. And not a New Testament. I went and got a Bible. And I turned in Deuteronomy 20. And I said, I read that text. I said, this is what the priest said. And you could see life breathe back in him. You could see the strength of the hope that God's Word got in his heart. How it's his Christian boy and strengthened him. He reached over and hugged me around the neck. Went back to work. I said, boy, I'm glad we're down here. Get on back to work and leave me alone. This is the text I read. Well, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thy enemies, and you see horses and chariots and people more than thou. That happened a lot with them. They're a bunch of farmers and shepherds. They fought against enemies greater and mightier than themselves. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. You see how he focused their attention off the numbers onto who? He reminded them who was with them. He reminded who was with them. Remember, throughout the Scriptures, anytime God wanted to comfort a frightened saint, he always told them, I am with you. Amen. Every time. Check it out and see. Moses had to go forth. He told him, Moses didn't want to go face Pharaoh. I wouldn't want to go none of it either. He says, Lord, I can't talk. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't do that. And then the Lord says, surely I'll be with you. Joshua took over after Moses. How would you like that job? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he said, be strong, neither be fearful, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Anytime he wanted to comfort a saint that was frightened, that's what he told him. Same thing is true of us.
Right.
I might face a crisis, and so might you. In all likelihood, we will. But I do know one thing, when I do, I won't face it alone. Sometimes I feel alone, but I'm not alone. And you need to remind yourself of that. See that? That's what they did. They remind them that to get their strength up. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And it shall be when you are come near to the battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he said, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, nor do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight, to save, to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Oh, God's people said. He raised their focus. That's what he does. So they had, that's what he did. Not only did he prepare, but he focused. He got their focus on their God. He reminded them who was with them, and it had a strengthening effect upon them. Oh, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Now, you know who else was with Hezekiah, don't you, folks? You remember? Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was also with him. Great man of God with him. Now, one of the reasons why Assyria came down there, you know whose fault probably that was more than anybody else's, don't you? It was his dad's. In the book of Isaiah, God had... Whenever Syria and Israel joined forces to come down against Ahaz, God would have defended him. And God did defend them. But instead of trusting in the Lord, what Ahaz did is he sent off money and brought in, you know who he sent off as mercenaries? You know who he called for? Assyria. He, instead of trusting in the God of Israel, he called for the king of Assyria. And you know what the Lord said? Because he done that thing, what was going to happen is not after he got through tearing up through here, he was going to flood down into Judah. And that's exactly what happened. It was Ahaz's fault, folks. Notice what it says now. Here's a prophecy. Now therefore, verse 7, Isaiah 9, 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up on thee the waters of the river, strong and mighty, even the king of Assyria. Now he likens the king of Assyria to a what? To a river. To a flood. And all his glory. And he shall come over all his banks. And go over all his banks. That means he's going to flood down into you, Brother Coy. Now watch this prophecy. And he shall pass through Judah. And he did. And he shall overflow and go over. And he shall reach even to the neck. To the what? Now, sometimes you'd be out in water. If you go up to your neck, you're still living though, aren't you? It's over your head. You're in bad shape. He said, Assyria's going to flood into you and he's going to come to your neck. See that prophecy? And that's exactly what happened. They could have stayed themselves on that prophecy if they knew it. I don't know whether he received that before this happened or not. I'm sure he received it before this happened. But this siege or this attack from Assyria, he would go to their neck. And that's what he did. He flooded all the way down through Judah. He encircled Jerusalem. He came to the very neck. And what happened? God delivered him. God delivered him. Okay? So, let's go back to our text. Ooh, we got to wind this up. I'm glad I just dealt with this one crisis. Three actions he took. What was the first one? He prepared. He made preparation. And what's the next thing he did? He not only prepared, but he focused. He got their focus of the people on God. That's where it needed to be. Not on the preparations, on your God. I thought about that. Preachers can do that, can't they? You can put all your focus on your preparation, but if you don't depend on God, it'll fall right flat on its face. Power in the preaching is the Holy Spirit. See? Power in the preaching is always all you got to depend on your God, and that comes from prayer and trusting Him. All right, number three, He called. He called. He prepared, He focused, and He called. He calls upon the Lord. Notice back in our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Notice what he does. Let me go ahead and read verse 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and he cried to heaven. You see where he prayed? So here you have the king of the nation. He's lifting up his voice. It also says Isaiah did, didn't it? Isaiah and Hezekiah lifted up their voice and they cry out to God for help, for deliverance. Now, we've seen God deliver kings in horrible situations. Asa was in a horrible one. He faced a million man army and the Lord delivered. We've seen several cases where the kings of Judah were delivered in miraculously by their God. And you're going to have the same thing happen here. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah because I do want to read this in Isaiah, the latter stages, and then we'll quit. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, and I want to look at chapter 37. I want to read to you what the king of Assyria said. Then I want to show you what God said. Isaiah chapter 37. Let's begin reading at verse 14. Hezekiah receives a letter from Sennacherib. And he tells him basically that the gods of all the other nations have not been able to stand against him. And how was their God basically any different from the gods of the other land? And he blasphemed the God of Israel. He spoke evil against him. So he receives this letter, and you can read about the letter later. I'm not going to read about it tonight. But I want to show you what Hezekiah does with the letter. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed and said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and thou hast made heaven and earth. Boy, and you see the worship and how he's adoring the Lord, calling him the Creator. Thou art God alone. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear, open thy eyes and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. They've cast their gods into fire, and they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Woo, that's praying. You talk about pouring it down, he poured it, pouring it up, he poured it up. But you know, he wanted God to be glorified in this thing. You see his purpose? He wanted God to be glorified. Let me read God's answer to you.
Amen.
I'm just going to read you just four verses of it. Let's look over, still in Isaiah 37. Notice what it's begin at verse 32. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do us. Therefore, here we go, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. He wiped out their whole army. And in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God delivered. God delivered. God is able, folks, to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think. And we forget that. We forget who our God is. We forget how great He is. You look at a text like this, it's a fact of secular history that Assyria never conquered Judah. It's a fact. Look on a map, there's all, you remember the maps that show and said all the red areas that this country conquered. Here's this little area down here. Little speck of Judah. Never conquered them. You know why? God interceded. God interceded. God gave them the victory. God fought for them. And that was but a small thing in the hands of God, was it not? You know, folks, that's the same God we serve. That's the same God. That's the same God that's my God, that loves me, that loves you. And that's the same God that I pray to. When I pray, that's who I'm talking to. I do think we limit Him in our minds a long way, don't we? We do. He's a great God. So when a crisis, what was the three actions He took? He prepared. He prepared. He made preparation. He focused. He didn't look at the size of the army. He looked at the size of His God. That's why in Scripture God's always presented as being so big. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Because we always associate strength with big size, great size. He's great. So He raised her focus up and then He called on Him. He prayed. That's what we do. Those are the same actions that we need to take whenever a crisis hits. Our focus where it needs to be on our God. He's with us. All the great promises associated with that. And call on Him. I'll tell you something about the Lord and tell you something. This might help you too. When I get overwhelmed with a crisis or in a crisis, when I get overwhelmed with it, and I do get overwhelmed at times. You believe that? We just don't like for nobody to know it. I'm serious. We don't want nobody. We want to show no weakness. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. We just don't want nobody. We just don't want nobody to know it. But whenever such times as that comes, we seek to do the exact same things that they did here.
Amen.
Exact same things. We get our focus back on our God where it needs to be. And we get alone and we call on Him. Now here's something I noticed. Sometimes when I call on the Lord and I'm overwhelmed, sometimes that overwhelming feeling don't immediately leave. But I'll wait a day and then I'll begin to sense the Lord's just come in and starting to strengthen. Sometimes we pray, we expect, boom! It's not necessarily that way. He hears you. Eventually you'll begin to see His grace begin to strengthen your spirit. See, it comes. And sometimes it comes immediately, but sometimes, I'm just telling you this because sometimes it don't come immediately. It doesn't mean that He doesn't hear you, He hears you. It's coming. It's coming. But He always has. Listen. He always has strengthened us. I can't think of a time when He had. when I've asked. How about you? When I've asked. All God's people say it. That's what you do in a crisis. Let's all stand. But like we said, we have.